We come to this particular passage, and its primary message has to do with idols and idolatry. It's very possible for us to come to a passage like this and think, well, what does this have to do with us? We don't have any graven images sitting on our shelves in our homes. We don't have any things carved from wood before which we bow down to. We don't have anything we offer sacrifices to, like they might have offered sacrifices to these idols in Isaiah's day. And yet, though we don't have those sorts of things in our lives right now, this passage for us, its focus on idolatry and idols is very, very relevant to us. I want to start right at the beginning of this passage where God speaks of himself. He just gives a single verse about himself, and he says, I am the unrivaled God. Verse 6 said, this is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. I am, apart from me, there is no God. What does he say about himself there? He says, he is the King. In chapter 6 of this particular book, Isaiah receives his commissioning from the Lord, and he's brought into the throne room of heaven, and he sees the grandeur, the majesty of God that is absolutely unequaled. And while he's there, he says, the sound of the voices of those around the Almighty God, they shook the doorposts and the thresholds. The temple was filled with smoke. You see, God is the King before all other authorities tremble. Even the most powerful ruler, king on this earth, is nothing before God. And God has always been king, and he always will be king. You know, with every other earthly king, there was always a king that came before, and then there's always a king that comes after. But it's not that way with God. He always has been king. He always will be king. He's an unrivaled God. The verse goes on to say he's the Redeemer. The Redeemer. From the beginning of time, humankind has realized that not everything is right between us and God. There's some real disconnect there. And we as people have sought in a variety of means to rectify that situation. But we've been unable to do it. The reality is we cannot redeem ourselves. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And there is only one Redeemer. There's only one Savior, the Lord God. Two chapters earlier, it says in Isaiah, I, the Lord, am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Savior. He's the unrivaled God. Verse 6 says he's the Lord Almighty. Literally, the Lord of hosts, the Lord over all the angelic beings. Not just Lord here on earth, but Lord over all the heavens. Not just over what we see with our physical eyes, but on the realities that we can't see. He's the Lord Almighty. When the devil wanted to bombard Job with trouble, do you know who he went to ask permission? He went to God, didn't he? Who does God go to ask permission to ask? He goes to no one because he's the Lord Almighty. Verse 6 says he's the first and the last. No one is before him. No one's going to follow him. He always has been and he always will be God. So God begins by saying, this is who I am. And then in verses 7 and 8, he asks a couple of very important questions. In verse 7, he says, who then is like me? And in verse 8, he says, is there any God beside me? And the answer he gives in verse 8 is, there is no other rock. I know not one. There is no one else. Did you ever go into a store for something like carpet? You want to pick out some carpet for your home. You go in there and you're overwhelmed by the choices before you. There's different brands, there's different colors, there's different styles, there's different materials, there's different prices. So you look them all over and you find one you like, one you think is going to work. So you take some samples home. You put them on the floor, you take some time to look at those samples, and after a day or two you say, I don't think I like that one. Well, that's okay because you can go back to the store and there's still hundreds of other choices. But it's not that way with God. We hold him up in front of us. We look at who he says he is. And we may say, oh, I don't know if I like this God. He's this way or he's that way. Well, we're out of luck. There is no other God. There are substitutes, but no other God. The question which is asked, is there any God besides me? Is answered, no. There's no other rock. I know not one. No other God. He is unrivaled. But there are many, many knockoffs. You know what a knockoff is, don't you? A knockoff is some sort of a product which is made to look like a high-end, expensive brand. But it's not. It's like if I go on a New York street corner and I'd see somebody open a case and there are a bunch of beautiful-looking Rolex watches. And they say to me, would you like to buy one? And I hear the price and I think, oh my goodness, I'm lucky to be in New York City because I can finally afford one of these things. So I buy one of those Rolex watches and then walk into a jewelry store and they examine it to some detail and they say, I'm sorry to tell you, it's but a cheap fake. It's a knockoff. Well, you see, there is only one God, but there are many, many knockoffs. And the Bible calls those things which are knockoffs, idols. The instructions given about idols are very clear. Amongst the Ten Commandments, God engraved on the stone. The first two are all about that. There's only one God, have no other gods before me. And then he said in the second one, don't make any images. No idols are to be made. And yet throughout the history of the Israelites again and again, we see these people giving themselves over to idols. Why in the world did they do that? Have you ever thought to yourself, how could they be so stupid as to do just that? But again and again they did. And you see, to them, to these people, the idols represented genuine, powerful spiritual beings. They saw them as outside of themselves, able to control things. And so these people wanted their lives to go well like all of us do, right? And so they would worship or sacrifice to some of these idols. They did it to lessen the chances of anything bad coming to them. They did it to increase the chances of good coming to them. And so again and again, the Israelites give themselves over to idolatry. Occasionally, they walk away from it, but soon they're right back in it. Thankfully, carved idols, cast idols, aren't a part of our world, are they? But that doesn't mean this whole topic is irrelevant. Because you see, idols are things we don't just set up on a shelf. They're things that we can set up in our hearts. It's in Ezekiel that this is put very clearly in chapter 14, verse 3. We read, Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. We can set up idols in our hearts. Now, what's the essence of idolatry? I want to share with you four verses which I think capture a good part of what the essence of idolatry is. The first verse is from 1 Samuel 15:23. There we read, For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Samuel was saying that to Saul. What's the essence of idolatry from that verse? It's rebellion against God. It's arrogance in the face of God. It's the rejection of God's word over the word of others or over the word we want to accept. The second verse is from 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. You have done more evil than all who live before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have provoked me to anger and thrust me behind your back. So the essence of idolatry here is thrusting the Lord to a position that's lesser or insignificant in our lives. We put him, as it were, behind our backs. The third verse is from Psalm 31:6. The psalmist says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. So from this we see that the essence of idolatry is not trusting the Lord, not clinging to the Lord. It's trusting in the other things. It's clinging to other things. One more verse from Isaiah 57:13. It says there, when you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. So there the essence is making other things our refuge, making other things our security, those things we trust in. So you see, idolatry occurs whenever we put more faith in the words of others than the word of God. Idolatry occurs whenever we remove the love that's due him and transfer it to other things or people. Idolatry occurs when we transfer the trust that belongs to God alone and we transfer that to things or people. Idolatry comes when we look more to things or people for our security, our refuge, than we look to the Lord for our refuge. Yes, in Isaiah's day, there were shops and craftsmen whose job it was to manufacture idols. In our day, our hearts are the factories, and in our hearts we can manufacture idols. Now, as we go from verse 9 on, we see idolatry being talked about by God in very, very plain terms. He speaks of the foolishness of idolatry. He says the makers of idols, verse 9, they're nothing. Verse 11, you know, the ones who make it are just men. Men who get tired, they get hungry, they get thirsty, they faint. You know, has anything been created that is greater than the Creator who put it together? No. And so how can we be in awe of the things manufactured by frail human beings? Those who'd argue in the favor of idols and their makers, verse 9, God says they're blind and they're ignorant. The idols themselves, he says, they are worthless. The idolaters, those who bow before them, verse 18 tells us, these are people who don't know. These are people, the verse says, whose eyes are, as it were, plastered over so they can't see. They are individuals whose minds are closed so they can't understand. And then a passage that's always been interesting to me, verses 14 through 17. Here the folly of idolatry is made abundantly clear. God says, think about it. You take a singular tree, you take its wood, you cut it in half. With half of the wood, you make yourself a fire, you warm yourself at the fire, you make your bread on that fire. Okay? It's nice to you. But the other half, you form into an idol. And you worship it, and you think it's something special. What are you doing, he says. How could you be that way? And we look at these people and we think, yes, how could they be that stupid? That they could take one part of a tree and warm themselves with it and the other part of a tree and worship it. And yet, do we not do the same? As an example, you know, what's this? It's money, isn't it? Yeah. I think we'd all say it's possible to worship money, isn't it? We can do that. We can put a high value on it. We can look to it for our security. We can put our trust in this. Now, what's money made out of? It's paper, isn't it? It's paper. Where does paper come from? It comes from trees. Right. So the same tree that had the wood to make the paper for this $10 bill, maybe other things were made out of it, right? Same tree. Why do we worship the one and you know what we do with that one? Yes. So God says to the Israelites and God says to us, it's foolishness. In verse 20, he shares a little bit about the result of idolatry. He says, the one who's all wrapped up in this feeds on ashes. Feeds on ashes. What an image. Just think, next week we have that barbecue cook-off. Some of you are going to be putting some charcoal on the grill, putting some meat above the charcoal, going to be slow cooking that meat and bringing some wonderful barbecue to our church that evening. But what if you came with a pan that was covered with foil, the foil was pulled back, and there were the ashes from the coals? I mean, would anybody choose to take a big scoop of that and put it on your plate? I mean, would you choose the ashes rather than that beautiful piece of barbecued meat? Of course we wouldn't. But any time we choose a knockoff of God, an idol, that's exactly what we're doing. So we're all, as human beings, we're tempted to go for these knockoffs. The God in heaven, the unrivaled God, sometimes doesn't act as quickly as we want. Sometimes he acts in ways maybe we wouldn't choose. And so we are easily made to determine we're going to go with the knockoff. And if we do that, what's the remedy for that? What's the remedy? Verses 21 and 22 tell us. It says there, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, and you are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Two R words there, as far as a remedy to this idolatry. The first is to remember. We need to remember the following. We need to preach this to ourselves. Hold this truth before us. God says, remember who I am. I am your maker. Don't forget that. And God says, remember who we are as people. We are his creations. We've been made by him, and we are his servants. We're not his God. We aren't his counselors. We are his servants. Remember who God is. Remember who we are. He goes on to say, remember, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. When you're wondering why I'm not acting as fast as you think I should act, remember, I'm not going to forget you. I'll just continue to trust in me. And remember, God says in this passage, that he is the one who can take care of our greatest need. In verse 22, he speaks of him being the Redeemer. See, our greatest need is for forgiveness of sin. There's no way we or anyone around us could ever accomplish that. God took care of it on the cross. So if he can take care of our greatest need, he can be trusted for all our other needs. So remember, that's the first remedy for idolatry. The second word is return. Return. We need to return to the God from whom we, to some degree, have turned from. We need to turn away from the knockoffs and turn to God. As I wrap things up, I want to share one more R word, which I think is helpful with regards to this whole topic. We saw remember, return, and the last word will be realign. I hope it's an illustration helpful to you. Let's imagine that these things represent things important in my life or your life. They aren't bad things. In fact, they're gifts of God. You know, things like family, okay? That's important. Things like football, right? That's important, right? We enjoy that. Things like church, you know, our church family, activities in the church, important. Things like our clothes. We enjoy good clothes. We like looking nice. That's important. Things like our finances, our pension, our financial security. You know, it's important, isn't it? Yeah. Things like food. Yeah, food's a good thing. It's a gift from God. One more, yeah? About movies or entertainment. You know, those are nice things as well. And so these are things that we take. And sometimes we can take these good things from God and we put them up on a shelf and they start to become so very important. We start to love them maybe more than God. We begin to trust in them more than we trust in God. We begin to glorify them, get excited about them more than we get excited about God. So if we put these things up on that shelf and we see that they are becoming idols to us, what do we do with them? What do we do with them? Well, we can be tempted to think we just have to discard them all, right? Let's go out in the wilderness and live as a hermit and then the idols will be gone. But that's not the answer. The answer is to realign them. So take these things, these gifts from God, which we enjoy and love in life, and realign them. And what I'm doing is making a little altar here.
taking these precious things to me, and making an altar to the Lord.
I'm taking those things precious in my life and realigning them to be that altar, to be that entity through which I will glorify God, through which I'll express my gratitude to God, through which I will look to God in security. So take those things which are blessings in your life, which are loves in your life, and use them as an altar through which God is glorified and God is worshiped. I want to close with a verse from Jonah chapter 2. Something Jonah prayed when he was in the belly of the great fish. He said very simply, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So in closing, I challenge you to cling to God alone and find in Him the grace that can be yours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You so very much for revealing Yourself to us as the God who is absolutely and completely unrivaled. Forgive us when we look to substitutes, to knockoffs. Continually be teaching us to trust in You and You alone, to love You above all else, and to use the gifts that You bring into our lives in a way that honors and glorifies You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.